It is great to be here. It was wonderful to see many old friends, many old mentors who have been responsible for much of my faith, investing in my lives through Sunday school, through the boys club, the children's club that I was involved with as a kid, and then through youth group, and just in general, just being mentored by many saints. And it's a great opportunity to be reminded how important it is as a church fellowship to invest in the young people, to invest in the children and each other's lives, because it does make a difference. It does make a difference. And so I thank God for this church and for the ministry it had for me. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the great love chapter. I understand that the men who meet midweek, they've gone through this chapter already. So half the congregation is already up to speed with love, but there's always more we can learn. So hopefully the Lord will shed new light for you this morning. This is the great love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is rarely preached upon. In fact, I can only recall maybe one or two times in my lifetime that I've heard it preached upon. Perhaps Ron has gone through it before here more recently. But it's a great passage. You may encounter it at weddings, obviously. I don't know if it was read at your wedding. No? Okay. Well, that's good then. Here we go. But it's a wonderful passage because love is the heart of Christianity. It's the heart of our faith, really. If you come to that very famous scripture verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Love. That's the cornerstone of our salvation. It's love. And sometimes we become so familiar with verses like John 3:16 that we forget its impact. We forget the power that's there. The same with this wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians. It becomes common to us, but it should never become common. It's so, so important that we live this out. Ironically, when we think of outside the church, many people criticize Christians for being unloving. Have you ever heard that? Christians are so unloving. We should never be accused of that, because love is the cornerstone of our faith. So this morning, as we turn to this text, on this very special occasion, as we remember the anniversary celebration of Rosedale, I want to keep in mind or ask the question, what does a Christian church, a healthy Christian church, look like? And for sure, a healthy Christian church needs to be Christ-centered. Christ needs to be everywhere. It needs to permeate everything we say, everything we do, the songs that we worship, Christ, Christ, Christ. We also need to be Bible-believing. The Bible needs to be the center of our worship, hearing the word proclaimed. So Christ-centered, Bible-believing. But the third element is loving. A healthy Christian church is a loving church. And we've heard a lot about love in our culture, and I think sometimes Christians step away from dealing with love because we think love is mushy and gushy. This is what Hollywood is pushing at us, right? You go to these movies and you hear about love, or hippies. Love. Make love, not war. Think of the Beatles, right? All you need is love. And Justin Bieber. I'm sure he has a song about love. I don't know, but I'm trying to be modern here. I'm trying to connect. So from Beatles to Bieber, love is all you need, right? Love is all you need. But brothers and sisters, the church needs to take love back. We need to take love back. We need to show the world what love actually is. That is, in fact, God. That is all that we need. Well, let's turn to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I will read it for you. I'm going to begin the last portion of chapter 12. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This morning, I've divided the message into two parts. The first part is asking the simple question, why does love matter so much? Why does the Apostle Paul say, now I will show you the most excellent way? Why is love the most excellent way? That's the first part. The second part is how should we love in the church? So the first question, why does love matter so much? Why does Paul say this is the most excellent way? Why does Paul say this is the greatest out of these three in verse 13, but the greatest of these is love? Why? Why is it so important? Well, the first answer to this is simply, as a Christian church, we need to follow the laws of Christ, and the law of Christ is love. The law of Christ is love. Just flip over, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, but flip back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Let me just read this passage for you. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. This is the law of Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. So Jesus is constantly saying, love each other. That's his command. This is my new command. This is the new law that I'm giving to you. The people of Christ, his church, love one another. That's the first reason that love is excellent. Love is so, so important. Love matters. If you want to be a healthy, excellent Christian church, we need to follow the law of Christ. Because as I've mentioned already with John 3:16, the heart of the gospel is love. You would not be a Christian if it wasn't for Christ's love for you, for Christ's love for sinners. It's a powerful point. It's a powerful reality. Love. Secondly, Jesus says this in verse 11 and 12 of that same chapter. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Why is love so important? Why is love, does love matter for you as a Christian, for you as a church, Rosedale Baptist Church? Because love completes your joy. Your joy is incomplete. You're not loving enough, right? Look at that. I mean, again, keep your finger on both sides there. Going back to 1 Corinthians, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not proud. It is not easily angered. Someone who is easily angered, someone who's angry all the time, is not a joyful person. Someone who's impatient has no joy. This is what love is. Love completes your joy. Without love, you are joyless. A third reason why love is so, so important, and this I want to focus on as our main motivation this morning. If you flip to John 13, verses 34 and 35. Here Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Do you see that? Jesus is saying, the way that Christians love each other, so the way you love your brothers and sisters here at Rosedale Baptist Church, the way you love them, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. It's a proclamation. It's your love for one another here at Rosedale Baptist Church and your love for the Christians in this city. Right, the pastoral prayer that my father prayed for. He prayed for the church across town and for other churches. The love that Christians have for each other testifies to the world that Christ is in fact at work in his world, in this church, in your lives. It's a testimony that you are truly a believer. This is Christians loving Christians. I think so often as Christians, and there are other aspects to the Christian life, we get so focused on making sure we show love to outsiders, which is very important as well. Absolutely. But never lose sight of this truth. That the testimony of Christ at work in this world is the way you love each other in the church. It is transformative. It is supernatural. And it is totally foreign to the world. The world doesn't know this kind of love. I mean, there's no other organization on earth that has this kind of love for each other. Most people gather because they have a common interest in something. Right? At the school where our church meets on Wednesday nights across the hall, there's the people who love ham radios or whatever those things are, the shortwave radio, and they all gather around and they love to play with their radios right across the hall, these people who rent the facility from us. They don't love each other, they love the radio or whatever their hobbies are. But here in the church, we love each other. We're totally different. We come from all walks of life. Sometimes, some of us come from other places in the world. And we come here together and we love each other. Sometimes we have nothing in common at all. We wouldn't even be rubbing shoulders with these people if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And the world sees that and they say, wow, what? This must be true. This must be real. Because there's no reason why these people would love each other if it wasn't something supernatural happening. To make the point perhaps a bit clearer, in flipping over to John 17, Jesus says this. This is beginning at verse 20. John 17, verse 20. This is during Christ's prayer, his priestly prayer, where he moves from praying for his disciples specifically to praying for all believers in all time. This is what he says. "My prayer is not for them alone," that is his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. All right, we believed in Christ's message through the disciples, through the testimony of the Gospels. He goes on, "I pray for them, I pray for us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." That we be one. Unity. Now again, brothers and sisters, you cannot have unity without love. And so Christ here is saying, the unity that Rosedale Baptist Church shows, the love that the Christians here show for each other, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Francis Schaeffer, the great scholar, thinker from the late 20th century, called this the final apologetic. The final apologetic. Now, what apologetic is, just, it's a Greek, or comes from a Greek word meaning defense. Schaeffer is saying, the unity that the Christians show each other, the love that Christians show one another, is the final testimony, the final defense of the reality of Christ and His gospel. Is that a profound point? That's why love matters. That's why love is the most excellent way. That's why love is the greatest in some respects, because of this. This is what shows the world. So my urging this morning, as we look at this, as we quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to make the application to the church itself, to you guys within the church. So secondly then, the second main grouping of my message this morning is how should we love each other in the church? So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, what about love here? None of this stuff is really new, but we need to hear it again and again, don't we? Three things about love to take note of before we dive into the text. Love is an action. It requires effort. It requires will. It requires perseverance. So none of this, I fell into love, then I fell out of love, and I don't feel I'm in love. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about love. It's a decision that you make. It's an action of the will, empowered by the Spirit, to love each other. It has to be shown. It has to be demonstrated. That's the first thing. Love is an action. Secondly, love requires other people. That might be kind of a no-brainer, perhaps, but it requires other people. We're not hermits. We're not separated in our own little cloistered monastery far away from other people. In order to demonstrate love, in order to be loving, we need other people to show it to. Right? It's not love until we show it. No hermit who lives alone can say, I'm a very loving person, because there's no one to show that love to. Right? And this is why God has called together. He has called you out of the world and brought you into this fellowship so that you can show that love as a testimony to the world that He is real. This is why you're here. And so connected to that, not only does love involve other people, but love often involves unlovable people. Right? That's the challenge. You cannot exercise patience without something to try your patience. So that person, perhaps, maybe it's not the case here, and that's wonderful, but there's, yeah. All right. I'm glad that I'm here then. No. There's always someone that maybe pushes your buttons or does things differently that you don't particularly care for, whatever the case is, but there's an opportunity to demonstrate patience. Right? You might say, I would be a patient person if it wasn't for him. Or I would be a patient person if it wasn't for that circumstance. And the Bible says that's exactly when you need to be patient. This is your opportunity to show the world that you are different, that Christ has changed your heart. Okay, so three important concepts just to, as a preliminary to looking at the text specifically. Looking at the text then. All right. Beginning at verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now again, within the church community, there are many people who are not only different ages, right, which is a beautiful thing to see multiple generations gather together. And again, there isn't much opportunity in our culture where this happens. Where else do you do this? Where else do you have this intergenerational, besides family gatherings? Here in the church, right? So we have levels of age maturity, which is going to pose some problems, right? The young people are going to have to be patient with the older folk, and vice versa. The older folk are going to be patient with the younger folk. That's difficult. That's a challenge. And it requires supernatural aid. It requires dependency on Christ to work it out, to cause you to be loving towards your brother and sister. You also have people who are at different levels of maturity, spiritually speaking. Different levels of sanctification. And part of this, how we are patient with our brothers and sisters. How do we do this? We trust in God's timing. Because that's what impatience is, really. It's an offense to God. You're saying, God, you're not working fast enough in this kid's life. Or, God, you're not working fast enough in that person's life. Hurry up, God. You're making a mistake. I have a better timeline. Why aren't you doing my agenda? That's what impatience is. I trust in the Lord to work in these people's lives. You have called them here, like you've called me, a sinner, to be part of this fellowship. I will be loving, I'll be patient, I'll trust in His timing, in His way. And part of that as well, of course, it's trusting God's timing, but also teaching God's way. Right, that's one of your models here, reaching in, the discipleship component through your Christian foundations, through the men's fellowships and the women's groups and the preaching and teaching of the Word here. This is where it happens. But also informally, coming alongside your brothers and sisters and teaching them, helping them along. And to be a teacher requires incredible patience. That's my job. I'm a professional teacher. And kids are constantly trying my patience. Right? When I taught my children how to ride their bike, you can't yell at them. You can't say, hurry up, pedal, why aren't you getting this? Because what happens when you badger your kids or badger the people you're trying to teach, what do? They quit. That's right, they stop. Say, oh, forget this. And so if you're not loving in the church, if you're not loving to your brothers and sisters who are trying to grow in their faith, they're going to quit. I'm out of here. And they go to another church across town, or they don't go to any church at all. Be patient, be kind. It's crucial. Trusting in God's timing. The second part of that verse. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Envy is another one of those sins that is an offense to God. Because we say, gee, I wish I had that person's job, or I wish I had that person's gifts in the church, or I wish I could do this and this. You're saying to God, God, you've made a mistake. I'm supposed to have something that I don't have. So how do you avoid envy? You trust in God's provisions. You trust in God's patience as well. That's the other thing. All these elements of love are interconnected. You wait on the Lord's timing. Maybe I'm not ready to be involved with Sunday school, or maybe I'm not ready to be involved with worship. Be patient. Practice. Wait for opportunities. Trust in the Lord working in your life. Do not envy. And the flip side of that, you see Paul's grouped these. He says, do not envy, but he also says, love does not boast. Love is not proud. So you, as a Christian, had better not tempt somebody else to sin by boasting. Provoke other people to envy. Right? That's the other side of this component here. Our attention needs to be off ourselves, what I'm lacking, or off ourselves, what I've got and He doesn't, or whatever the case is, but on Christ. That's why we're here. It's all about Him. It's all about Christ. Perhaps it's envying other churches. Oh, how many people do they have in their fellowship? Oh, we've got more numbers and they're down right now. Or this and that. Right? That's not loving. And the world sees that. The world overhears that. And they say, yeah, I knew it. This Christianity stuff is a bunch of hogwash. Because look, they're competing with each other. But bums and seats, or pews, depending. Love does not envy, nor does it boast. Because it's not just this fellowship of Christians, but it's Christians in your family, it's Christians around this town that also need to be loved. Moving on quickly. I'm taking my jacket off. Do not be alarmed. It's always perhaps disconcerting when a preacher takes off his coat, because it's like, uh-oh, we're in for the long haul. If I start rolling up my sleeves, then be concerned. But all right. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. Rudeness is when you put your own wants, your own comfort, your own desires before somebody else. And to avoid being rude, you have to be polite. And this, again, this might seem a bit of a no-brainer here, but we need to remind ourselves of this. To be polite means we have to be deliberately considerate. We have to actually take action. We have to do something. We have to restrain our joking, or restrain our comments or our behavior deliberately, intentionally. That's what I mean by love being an action. Love, you have to actually keep it going. You have to deliberately do it. Going back to that cycling analogy, right? My kids, the bike doesn't fall over unless you stop pedaling. The bike just fell over. That's what the kids say. The bike just fell over. Well, it fell over because you stopped pedaling. Keep pedaling. Keep it going. Same with love. I don't fall out of love with these people. You keep pedaling. Keep it going. Deliberately, intentionally being polite with one another. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking, where you look for your own agenda, your own purposes, what you think is important. A friend of mine, he's an elder at a church, a local church, was sharing with me some of the emails he gets from the people in his congregation. Right, email's a dangerous tool, isn't it? Right, just fire off whatever and away it goes before you have a chance to think about it. So he gets these emails, and he struggles with it. Because sometimes he's being criticized as an elder. And people say, you're not listening to us. You're not listening to me. The elders board doesn't listen to me. And he's saying, we did listen to you, and we disagree. Right? But that's the difference, right? What they mean is, when they say, you did not listen to me, what they really mean is, you didn't do what I asked. Or you didn't do what I said needs to be done. Self-seeking. And so as a Christian, as an elder, this is where the patience comes in, right? Because he could fire off a nasty rebuttal. That's a really dumb idea. That's why we're not doing it. But you've got to be loving and kind. You cannot be rude. Do you see how this works? This isn't just some airy-fairy, you know, poetic poem about love. This is rubber meets the road. This is gritty, dirt under the fingernails Christianity. And it's tough. But there it is. It is not easily angered. Not easily angered. And you say, well, that guy offended me, or I didn't like the way that went, or I didn't like that worship song, or I didn't like whatever the issue was, or something was not quite right. I didn't blast them. I didn't yell at them. But you're still angry. You ignored them on the way out. You purposely avoided seeing them. Maybe even gave them the nasty eye, the nasty stare. Right? And then you went home and you complained to your family or your friends or to somebody else about this and that. You're angry. And you are easily angered. Don't let it stew. Okay, and connected to that, Paul goes on to say, keep no records of wrongs. Keep no record of wrongs. Man, going back to that other point about completing your joy, the person who keeps a record of every offense against them has no joy. It just eats away at them. And it builds up, and it builds up, and it builds up. And eventually, some button will be pressed, and you'll explode. And that'll be the end of it. Forget about it. Don't keep any records of wrong. Now, how do we do that? But hang on, this person has done something wrong. They need to be held account. This needs to be cleared up. They can't just get away with it scot-free. I say, do you believe in your great God? Do you really have faith in God, if that's the case? Because God is the one who will hold everyone account at Judgment Day. Nobody is going to get away with it. Not a single person is going to get away with it. Except for those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ took it all. He took your punishment. And you deserve far worse than you're getting. When Christ welcomes you into glory, you don't deserve to be there at all. So once we look at it that light, the puny, minuscule offense that one person has done towards me, or even a handful of offenses done against me, pales in comparison to the offense we are to Christ before salvation. Faith. We are not called to make him pay. We are not called to make sure that we're righting every wrong done to us. Let it go and give it to God. Say, Lord, this is your timing. I'll trust in you. I'll be patient upon your working in these people's lives. I mean, think of the cross. Jesus didn't say, one more thing, Pontius Pilate. You're absolutely wrong. Just want you to know this. Everyone to know that you're wrong. I actually am the Son of God. I actually am the King of Kings. And you Roman soldiers that are mocking me, no, I actually am the King of the Jews. Just so you know, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't make sure that everyone knew. He didn't clear up every detail. Because he trusted. And Pontius Pilate, we have no idea what happened to him. I mean, there's a lot of historical fiction that have, you know, explored that idea further. But he could have lived a happy, content life as a Roman. And not at all experienced any hardship. for his hand in crucifying, doing the most evil act in the history of humankind, the death of Jesus Christ, the innocent man, the innocent Son of God, the creator of the universe. Those Roman soldiers that mocked him might have lived a happy, content life and got away with it. But there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of reckoning. So whatever issues you might have, let it go, because it pales in comparison to what Christ endured. And we trust Him. All right, moving on. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. I think sometimes, particularly in Bible-believing churches, we get uncomfortable with love, because we think, does love mean that we just accept everyone, no matter what they believe? No, it does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So being loving does not mean that Christians tolerate whatever sin. But there is a degree that we're all sinners and we're all dealing with sin and we need to be tolerant and loving of the sinner. As Christ was tolerant and loving of us as a sinner. We rejoice in the truth. We rejoice in His Word. We rejoice in what He's done. Time is rapidly fleeting. But I just want to look at verse 7. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love always protects. Are you protecting your brothers and sisters? Are you keeping them from stumbling in their faith? Are you encouraging them? Are you watching over them? Are you praying for them? Love always protects. And you also want to avoid tempting your brothers to sin, right? Love always trusts. Always trusts. Here's another application within the church. Sometimes two people are having a conversation, but the words are being spoken, but in each other's minds, you're judging that person's heart. Oh, I know what he's really thinking. I know what's going on inside his heart. I know what's actually happening here. But you are not the amazing Kreskin. I'm dating myself there, aren't I? You are not a psychic. You are not able to see other people's minds. You are not a mind reader. Stop judging people's motives and hearts. If they say something, this is a biblical truth within the church. If your Christian behaves like a Christian and talks like a Christian, my goodness, they are a Christian. If they're not, if they're big giant fakers, that's God's. This is God's church. This is His body. He'll sort it out. Trust in Him. Now, if a Christian says they're a Christian and their lives don't match up, well, then it's your duty. And the Bible gives you clear instructions how to deal with Christians who claim to be Christians but aren't behaving like such. But otherwise, if their words and actions line up, you trust them. You're not there to judge their hearts, because you can't judge their hearts. Only God knows the heart of man. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always hopes that God's work will be accomplished, that the Spirit will work in people's lives. And it always perseveres. I like that Paul ends this sort of dialogue on, or discussion on what love is, with perseverance. We've touched on this already. You have to persevere. You have to keep going. It ain't over till it's over. My wife just recently ran a marathon. She's a marathon runner. And she was running a great run halfway through the race. And the kids and I came at different points to wave and say, way to go, and to cheer her on. She was making great time. We were keeping track of where she was going. Then by the last third of the race, she disappeared. We were waiting for her, and she was supposed to come by, and she didn't. And what had happened? Well, she ran into some trouble. She got sick. She was experimenting with different kinds of foods and this and that. It didn't work out. Anyway, she stopped running. But she still finished the race. We went to the finish line. She was considerably later than she was supposed to be, but she finished the race. She persevered. And this is it for the Christian life. You can't say, well, I've loved enough. Look at how much love I did in the past. My wife could have said, well, I ran really good the first half, so I guess that's good enough. There would be no medal, there would be no accomplishment, there would be no achievement if she didn't finish it. Right? You can't stop loving. You have to keep going. It's never enough. never done waiting on the Lord. We run the race to win. We want to run hard. We want to keep running, but you can't just quit midway. It's all or nothing in the Christian life. You love and you keep loving. You love and you keep loving. In the final portion of this chapter, gets a bit confusing perhaps, but essentially what Paul is saying here is this about love. When he says that love never fails, then he goes on to say, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Eventually, this is where Paul is going here, eventually we won't need the Bible anymore. As much as we love the Holy Scriptures in glory, we won't need the Word because we'll have the Word. We'll have Christ Himself to gaze upon. Where there are tongues, they'll be ceased. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Eventually, we won't need preachers and teachers and Sunday school programs and theological books and commentaries and all. We won't need any of that because we'll be in the presence of our great God. That's why knowledge will pass away. For we know in part, so we only have a partial knowledge of God, but eventually, when perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. So yeah, we've got some problems, we've got some sins, but they will eventually disappear because we will be made perfect in Christ in glory. See where we're moving towards, where Paul is taking us with this concept of love. When I was a child, I walked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Right now, brothers and sisters, no matter what age you are still a growing child of Christ. You're still maturing. You're not quite there yet, but in glory we'll all be mature. We'll all have grown up. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so that's why Paul concludes this chapter by saying, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Faith is belief in the Lord. But in glory, I don't need to trust faith anymore because I'm going to see Him. I'm going to behold Him in all His glory, all of His greatness. Faith is going to end. Hope, waiting on the Lord, trusting in His timing, this too will cease, right? But what will last forever? Love. Delighting in the Lord, delighting in His church. His body. You are the body of Jesus Christ, and you will love the body of Jesus Christ now and forevermore. These people sitting beside you in the pews, you're going to be with them for eternity. For eternity. Amen! We need to work on some love here. I'm not sure I want to spend eternity with these people. But you will, and you'll love it. You'll love it because if you love Christ, then you'll love His body. And this is it. This is what the body looks like. Not completely the way it looks like. In glory, it's going to be made wonderful. We'll all be a new creation. But love will endure. This is why love is the greatest. You want a taste of glory now? Start loving and loving and more loving. Because that's a taste of heaven. That's a taste of heaven on earth. A taste of what's to come. Heaven will be a love feast. Be a love feast. We'll be loving the Lord, worshiping Him, loving Him, and loving the people of God. The people that He redeemed, sanctified, and made new in glory. So I encourage you, Rosedale Baptist Church, continue to love Christ. Continue to love His Word, and continue to love each other. The world will know that He is real. The world will know that you've been transformed, that you are His disciple, by the way that you love each other. A lot rests on this. A lot rests on this. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we do thank You for Your holy Word. We thank You for the truth here, and we thank You for Your love. Teach us to be loving as You have loved us. Teach us to love one another sacrificially. Teach us to love one another, to overcome the obstacles and the barriers, not for our sake, not that we can have a cozy, comfortable church, Lord, but so that You would be glorified, that the world would know that You are real and that You are at work in Your church. We want to be used by You in this way. We want to have our joy complete. And we want to be more like Jesus Christ. We want to follow His law, the law of love. Make it possible. Empower us by Your Spirit. May this city, Welland, think of Rosedale as a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, and loving church. Those guys love each other. That's what, Lord, we want to hear proclaimed and spoken on the streets of this town, of this city. We thank You for the work that You have done, for the love that is shown here. Thank You for the love that even I and my family experienced coming back and seeing many faces and warm embraces, Father. Love is well here because You are here. You are at work in these people, this part of Your body, this manifestation of Your body here in Welland. You are here. You are at work. And we want more love. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us how to love, who showed us what love is. In His name, amen. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.